Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. For those that have been here on Sunday nights we're going through the book of Titus. Incredible book, 46 little verses, but such a powerful, passionate book. As we look at Titus chapter 2 today, I wanted to quickly review what we've been doing in Titus, looking at in Titus 1 so far. But before we look into that, and before we read Titus 2, 1 through 10, I want us to consider something real quick. I want to tell you a quick example, a little bit of what we were talking about today. When my wife and I first moved into our house over 10 years ago, just for those of you with a little bit of background that may not know, we bought a fixer-upper. It was a dump. it needed a lot of work, and we did not necessarily know what we were getting into. I remember Mr. Aguiar coming into the house at one point after we bought it, and he said, "Whoa, you have a lot of work to do." This is a nice house. Got some good buzz. You've got a lot of work to do. But one of the things we needed to do was to replace the windows. There was 4 broken windows in the house, among many other problems. We had set aside a chunk of savings to be able to replace new windows. So we knew that we were going to have to pay for that, but as always, I tend to be a little bit over-analytical and study and research things out a little too much. So I scheduled 7 companies to come in and give us estimates. My wife and I sat through 7 presentations of windows. I got to know windows very well. But it was a big chunk of change, and I did not want to waste my money on a bad product. One of them in particular stood out to us as an incredibly bad presentation. Usually when you do an estimate, you're looking for the lowest price. Well, this was by far the lowest price, but it was a bad product. And how do we say that? How do we know? Well, the salesman came in. He was late for the first point. He didn't bring his product in to show us. You know, they have the little windows that they show you. In fact, he started talking to us about all this stuff, and his big feature was that it's the lowest priced window. We understood that. He didn't have a very good presentation. Well, finally we said, "Hey, well, can we see the window?" He said, "Yeah, let me go get it." It was out in the trunk of his car. He brought it in, and I'm not joking when I say it was in pieces. The frame was broken, and the window was loose, and the hinges were crooked. And it was this terrible product. He came on our kitchen table and he said, "Well, my it got bumped around in the car," and he tried to make all these excuses. And my wife and I were looking at each other like, "Thank you for your time. We'll move on to the next product. No thank you for your product." What does that have to do with Titus chapter 2? Well, a lot of times we as Christians present ourselves in a way that is not very accurate. A lot of times people are turned off to Christianity, not necessarily because of the product, but because of the presentation. A lot of times we as Christians, we live our lives in such a way that does not represent the truth of God's word, does not represent transformational Christ-like living. So what's the response? "No, thank you. I don't want that product." Today we're going to look at a passage where the Apostle Paul is telling Titus to share the importance of this to Christians, specifically Christians in Crete, but it is so applicable to us in 2019 America. We're going to learn today that right belief should produce right behavior. So let's, out of respect for God's word, let's stand and follow along as I read Titus 2, 1 through 10. And just to kind of ease your worry, I'm not planning on preaching all 10 verses this morning. I'd love to, but there is so much packed in here. I don't want to just skim over it. So I will end on a timely manner. And we will take the first half tonight, and whatever we don't finish this morning, we will continue on this evening. But follow along as I read Titus 2, 1 through 10. It says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can trust your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, that in some parts of this passage are not popular in our society today, that we would prioritize your word over the society around us. I pray that you would be glorified and you would be honored. I pray that we would powerfully and passionately and accurately live out this word, this truth of your word in our church and in our community. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So where are we so far in the book of Titus? The theme of Titus has been described as right doctrine and right living. Right doctrine, right living. They're split into two main parts. Christian leadership, and we've talked about that in the first chapter is Christian leadership. Christian leadership must be right. Verses 1 through 4 talk about 9 characteristics of effective Christians. I'm not going to re-preach that. I'm not going to re-go through that. But verses 5 through 9, Christian leadership must be right. Correct traits of a Christian leader. Not just anybody can be in Christian leadership. There needs to be an integrity. There needs to be a character that is above reproach, blameless. That doesn't mean Christian leaders are always going to be perfect, or everything that they say is always going to be perfect, but it's going to be generally Christian leaders are going to be an example of how a Christian should live. Then verses 10 through 16, Christian leadership must not be wrong. So Christian leadership must be right, and here's what a good Christian leader has as characteristics and as an example. But on the negative side of things, they must not be wrong. And there are false influences that can have an impact on your Christianity. Here's Christian leadership and Christian influences to avoid. Corrupt traits of a Christian leadership. And we looked at that last Sunday night. So now we're getting into chapter 2, and it switches over from a focus on Christian leadership to now Christian living. Christian living in Titus 2 and Titus 3. Christian living must be right in the church. That's what this chapter is talking about. As a church, as a Christian community, here's how your lives should look. Here's, as a result of sound doctrine, here's how your lifestyle and your conduct should be represented in your everyday life, specifically in the church. And then in chapter 3, Christian living must be right in the community. We looked at the idea of the island of Crete, and now we're saying, you know what, the island of Crete was a very wicked place. And when you look at Crete and you compare it to 2019 America, there are quite a few similarities. And so as a general principle, as Christians living in 2019, here is how you can make an impact in your community. We look around us and we just see filth. And we just want to get sick to our stomach. And it's so easy for it to overtake us and to bother us and to frustrate us and to discourage us. And for us just to go back in the shadows and say, you know what? Why don't we all just get cabins up in the mountain and live away from society, because I'm sick of it. It makes me sick to my stomach. But God says, no, that's not the reaction that a Christian should have. If you want to make an impact in your community, you need to live a certain way and you need to have a certain mindset about you. So Christian living must be right in the church, first of all, and Christian living must be right in the community. If you want to make an impact, be an effective Christian in your church and in your community, here is what you need to do. So the main application of Titus, going back to the overview, is God's gracious salvation is a wonderful thing. Don't lose sight of God's grace and God's salvation. God has brought you from sin and destruction and pain and misery and in eternal misery to salvation, to hope, a confident hope, to an heir of the kingdom of God. Now, don't lose sight of that. It transforms us and enables and empowers us to live the Christian life. That is the foundation of everything we do. The security that we have in our salvation and the grace that God has provided for us. However, the fact that God is gracious and that salvation is wonderful is not an excuse to live however we feel like living. In order to be godly, accurate Christians, we are to live lives that understand that God's mercy and God's grace should cause us to live holy, sober, righteous, effective lives for Him. Going back to the illustration of the windows, are we going to be bad salesmen or representatives of our product, or are we going to be good representatives of our product? If you're going to say Christianity, the advantage that Christianity has compared to that window salesman is we have the best product, that the only product that is going to help our human society. We have the answer. So are we going to represent it well, or are we going to represent it inaccurately? Are we going to be hypocrites? So specifically now, looking at Titus chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. Titus 2 teaches us this. If you were to summarize all these 15 verses into one statement, it would be this: right belief should produce right behavior. Right belief should produce right behavior. So the first part, the first section here in Titus 2 is, number one, the teacher. Titus 2 is kind of bookmarked by two verses, 1 and 15. And they essentially say the same thing. Titus 2, 1 says this: but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Teach this. And then verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is what's important for you to teach. Verses 2 through 14. So number one, the teacher. Teach what is right teach what right doctrine should produce. In verse 1, we have four different parts. Number 1, we have the contrast. That word, but. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's contrasting verses 10 through 16 of the chapter before. In contrast to the false teachers who are characterized by living in, having their society impacts their behavior. In contrast to this, live your lives in such a way that the gospel is produced and makes an impact on you. Not culture making an impact on your living, the gospel making an impact on your living. Christian commitments and behavior will be entirely different from the cultures and false teachers of their society. The thought of this whole chapter is belief and behavior must be weaved together. They're not two separate pieces. They are incredibly interweaved together. Belief and behavior cannot be separated. One of the key characteristics of the false teachers from last passage was that they were allowing the culture to dictate their teaching, not the other way around. Culture was making an impact on them and their lifestyle, but they were not making an impact on their culture. They were characterized by the culture around them, not by Christ and Christ-like living, not the gospel. There was no evidence of a transformed life. Paul is telling Titus that he should be pointing this out to the churches in Crete. That is, Christ is truly God. Salvation is truly life-changing. If that's the fact, then the product should match the claim. I think we live in a day and age where Christianity, especially in America, is characterized by cultural relevance. The key question among Christians today, and this really determines a lot of your philosophy of life and ministry. Two key questions. Number one, on one side we have this question, should our culture dictate how we interpret the Bible? Or, on the other side, should the Bible dictate how we interpret culture? So the thought is, do we put cultural glasses on when we look at Scripture? Or should we put biblical glasses on when we look at culture? There is an incredible difference. And what the false teachers were doing in Titus 1, 10 through 16, is they were taking culture, putting on the cultural glasses, and looking at Scripture and making it say whatever they wanted it to say, based on their culture. What Paul is telling Titus here, and us as Christians, to learn the fact that that is not the right way to do it. The right way to do it is take the Bible, take Scripture, put on your scriptural glasses, and view culture through the lens of Scripture. Not putting cultural glasses on and looking at Scripture. Huge difference here. Obviously, there are qualifiers to this. I'm not saying that we should act weird just for the sake of being different. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he was all things to all men. So there are instances and qualifiers to this. Yes, there should be some flexibility, and yes, we need to be able to relate to the people of our culture. But the answer is not a complete acceptance of the culture itself. We're called to be distinct within the culture, not part of the culture. The Bible tells us that it is God's word that should dictate how we should live, not the culture around us. And let me just say, this is a huge deal within Christian apathy in America right now. We say, let's let culture dictate how we live. We want to be like them to win them. We have to let them like us before we sell them the product. But let me share some passages with you. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through chapter 7 verse 1. I'll just summarize. I won't read the whole thing. It tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He tells us to come out from among them and to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing. And what does God say? Then I'll be a father unto you and I will receive you, said the Lord. So be separate is the thought. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical response. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't allow culture, don't let culture conform itself to you. Be transformed from your culture and live a life that is dominated by Christ-likeness, godliness. James 4:4 even gets kind of graphic. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, it's temporary. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is a distinct separation of culture and Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means think about this and be serious. Get this in your brain. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live a life that's dominated by eternal mindset. The confident hope you have in eternity. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy. Set apart is what that word means. For I am holy. And then chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy, a separate nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A lot of this is all sourced in Jesus' words in Matthew 5 through 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. What does he say in chapter 5, verse 16 of Matthew? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then at the end of Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So how does this affect our church? How does this impact the way that you live and how you view your life? How you participate in this church environment? Is church simply about getting or being entertained or leaving feeling emotionally charged for the week and good about yourself? Well, those may be byproducts. It's not wrong to feel good. It's not wrong to be emotionally passionately charged after a church service about the glory of the grace of God and the glory of his word and the power that we have in Christ. But is that the only reason we're here? So that we feel good about ourselves? As Christians living in a society that's not too far different from Crete, how about us? Are we allowing our culture to dictate our morality? Or are we standing out from our culture by how we live our lives like Christ? Not being weird for the sake of being weird, that's not the point, but living a truly Christ-centered, Spirit-controlled, Word-dominated life. It's not culture that dictates how we live, it's God's Word that dictates how we live. And if God's Word tells us something that is different than what the culture is telling us, it's God's Word that wins out, not the culture. We're going to see in this passage some specific applications of that thought. Our culture says some things in this passage that are not in line with what God's Word says. So who are we going to listen to? God's Word or our culture? So not only is there the contrast, that was kind of a lot to say for the first word. But in contrast to this, in contrast to verses 10 through 16, there is a distinct contrast here, and it's not a mistake. In contrast to this, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So second of all, we have the responsibility to speak out. The teacher has the responsibility to teach these things. Speak thou. It's from the word that means sound forth. Teach this. Teach that Christianity is not just a word. It's a transformed lifestyle. This is something that has to be both modeled and taught. Christians must know that Christianity is not just something that someone does. It is something that someone is. It is not a prayer that someone does to get fire insurance and just lives their life however they want. It's not adding Christ to your lifestyle. It is a transformed lifestyle that must be lived out in the church and society. It's not a works-based salvation by any means. But it is, we don't do works because to gain salvation. We do works because of our salvation, as a response to our salvation. If we truly have an inner change, it will come out in our outward lifestyle. It's the thought of Titus, Ephesians, and over again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Over and over again, these passages point that out. We don't do works to gain our salvation. We do works because of our salvation. Number three, we have the responsibility to live out. Not only do we have the responsibility to speak out, the teacher has the responsibility to live this out. The things which become sound doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What Paul is not saying here is, Titus, establish new doctrine. It's not what he's saying, and that's easy to kind of take from this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So as you're teaching, these things are going to become new doctrine. That's not the idea of the passage at all. It's saying, speak thou the things that are the result of healthy doctrine. If your doctrine is right, then there's going to be results to it. The things that are a result of your healthy, sound, solid doctrine. Teach what is the application of a healthy doctrine is the idea. The foundation and resource to accomplish this is the grace and salvation through Christ. And that's, it's key to remember, verses 11 through 14 is the resource that we have to be able to live this life. The foundation. What's a thought? The things which become sound doctrine. Live a life that that proves that you're transformed inwardly. You think about the greatest evangelism tool. We look at our society and we say, man, our society needs Christ. Our society needs God's truth. That's the only thing that's going to change our society. So how do we do that? And we could market and we can raise millions of dollars and do a billboard campaign and a digital marketing campaign and print campaign and a media campaign and make Christian movies and do all these kind of things. And those are, in many ways, those are profitable, beneficial things. I'm not speaking against those things. But what I'm saying, what is the most powerful evangelism tool? A genuine, transformed life. We could have billboards all over the city saying, come to Woodside Baptist Church, you need Christ. Live Christ, here's the gospel. But if you have a coworker that says, oh, you go to that church? That's the most powerful message. But if they have a message, they see that and they say, oh, you go to that church? I want to check that out. I want what you have. That's the thought. That is what Paul is saying. If we want to change our community, if we want to change our society, if we want to make an impact with the gospel, the source of that is going to be a genuine, lived out, transformed Christianity. You can evidence a passionate, loving, authentic, transformed life to specific individuals in your society and have more of an impact than all of those things combined. There's a study that came out that said 90% of people who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, profess to be Christians, say that they became a Christian as a direct result of an individual. 90%. A family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or a relative that directly impacted them with the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It wasn't through marketing. It was through a life. So the foundation of it all, the last verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine is what that word means. That's the source of it all. The source of it all is understanding the truth of God's word. And as we've talked about in Sunday school, the presupposition that God's word is truth. We believe it. We're dedicated to it. And as we understand the truth of the gospel and we have allowed it to transform our lives, that must be the foundation. And here, then, as a result or an outflowing of that, is what that looks like. The word sound is actually the same word we get hygiene from. In the Greek, it sounds a little bit like hygiano. It's like, hey, jano, hygiano, but it's from the Greek word hygiano. It's hygiene, the word we get hygiene from, clean doctrine, accurate doctrine. If you have an accurate, healthy doctrine, then there's going to be a result. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking that your lifestyle doesn't matter. It does. It is the key evidence of a transformed life, a healthy doctrine, one that is solid and sound, one that is founded upon God's word will always be evidenced by a life that matches it. Our claim must match our game. So the application of verse 1 is this. Do we understand the contrast of a transformed life? Are we committed to a healthy doctrine that produces a Christ-like life? Christianity is not a word only. It's a lifestyle. It's not what someone does. It's what someone is. So now that the teacher knows the importance of pointing out that healthy doctrine will have a direct impact on how one lives, here is how it directly applies to individuals within the church. So number 2, not only do we have the teacher, we have the teaching. And the thought that he's teaching is, we all have a responsibility, so let's do it. God has given us, you look at the body life, the analogy of the body of Christ in Corinthians and all through the New Testament, in Ephesians. Every single individual within a church community is valuable and vital. And he's saying God has given each one of us a vital responsibility to do. So find what God has given you as a responsibility and faithfully pursue that responsibility. Live it out. God has given us all at the moment of salvation a spiritual gift, which is literally a grace enablement. An enablement that allows you to glorify God in a more effective way and to advance Jesus Christ in a more effective way. So if you are going to fulfill that, find out what God has given you as a responsibility and do it. And now he goes to specific ages and specific age groups and genders, and he says, here is some responsibilities for you to live out. Here are some rules and some responsibilities that you need to grab a hold of and realize that if you have a solid doctrine, these are going to be things for you to pursue with your life testimony. These are going to be evidences of a transformed life. These are going to transform the church and your community. So the first of all, how transformational living applies to 5 groups within the household of faith. The thought is we all have a job or responsibility to do, so let's do it. Here's God's game plan for your church. First of all, older men. Older men. Who is this talking about? Obviously, it's hard to put a hard and fast age on this. And then you also consider life expectancy was different in the first century than it is today. So to try to put a hard and fast rule, basically this is people with that are in their 50s to 100, you know, basically that kind of mindset. People that are more mature and older in life. Here is your job. Number 1, set the standard. Set the example. Maybe tempted to say, my main job is over. I'm in my twilight years. My kids are out of the house. I can kind of take it easy now. I have a little bit of a retirement mindset. I can kind of go back into the shadows because I'm getting old and tired. Paul says, no, you have a job to set the example, set the pattern. You're not done. So verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Their responsibilities and characteristics. He gives 6 responsibilities or expectations for their pattern. Number 1, be level-headed and sober. The aged men be sober. What's this trying to say? Not crazy, or make sure that you're sensible. The background is they're not to be controlled or overtaken by substances. In that Cretan culture, it was common to allow drunkenness and substances, and it's commonly thought that they were experimenting with different types of prescriptions and influences and mixes of herbs and all these kind of stuff. And so it was common in that mindset and in that culture to allow themselves to become inebriated. And he's saying the opposite of that as a Christian should be to be serious-minded, to be level-headed, to think clearly. Make sure that in your life, as an older man, you have your head on straight is a thought. Don't allow yourself to be overtaken by things. Keep your focus on what is profitable both now and in all eternity. Keep your focus is the thought. There's a lot of things in our society today in America that can overtake the older generation, specifically older men. You know, there's a time and a place for everything, but I think the application, the general application, can apply to many more things. There's a lot of things like hobbies or television or other things or substances that overtake you and thwart your impact and effectiveness in the body of Christ. Realize one of your main responsibilities as an older Christian man is to be involved and to set the example. Don't get distracted by things that take up your time, that take up your resources, that make you become distracted, is the idea. Be level-headed and serious. Second of all, grave. That doesn't mean old men just die. That's not what it's saying. The aged men be sober, grave. What does that word mean? Venerable, honorable, dignified. Make sure that your reputation isn't tainted by others, by how you present and conduct yourself. Be dignified. Be honorable. Make sure that when the younger generation looks up to you, they can look at you with respect. Don't ruin your honor is the idea. Set the example. And then third of all, exercise self-control. Temperate. Then be sober, grave, temperate. It's very similar to the first word. In fact, a lot of times they are interpreted with the same word. All right, they're very similar ideas. Temperate. Whereas the difference is the first one is not allowing outside influences to cloud your judgment. Outside distractions, specifically in the Cretan culture, outside substances to cloud your thinking. But this is the same idea, but it's a little bit different. Instead of outside influences impacting you and distracting you, it's having an inner self-control that now exemplifies itself in your outward actions. Inner discipline, inner self-control, inner character that expresses itself in moderation and discretion. So older men, be level-headed, be worthy of respect, exercise self-control, and number 4, have solid faith. Demonstrating a solid, confident faith in present security and eternal realities, not worried all the time. You know, when the younger generation looks at the older generation and sees an older generation that is worried all the time, that's not faithful, not complete in the fact that present security is found in Jesus Christ, that eternal realities affect their lives, they're worried all the time. Well, don't be so worried or scared or fearful. Demonstrate and set the pattern of a group of people who says, you know, no matter what happens around us, I have a security in eternal realities. I have a security in the present realities. God has got this under control, and I'm going to trust God no matter what happens. I look at different individuals in this church, and I say, man, what a pattern and example they have been to me. Older men who have gone through some incredibly difficult circumstances. But what? They're steady. As a younger man looking up to an older generation saying, man, that man just went through that hardship with flying colors. Man, when I get to that age, I hope I have the same faith that that person has. What an example and encouragement that is to me to see an older generation go through hard circumstances with stability and faith. So older men, be sound in your faith. And then next, demonstrate genuine love and charity. Demonstrate a genuine sacrificial love and generosity to God, to others, and to other Christians. Remember, this is the great command. I shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then older men, the new commandment, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples right before he goes to the cross, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Older men, there's a reputation for some older men that when they get old, they get crotchety. Angry old men. All right? They get angry all the time. Grumpy old men. Yeah, Mr. Fuller. No. Grumpy old men. All right? What's the thought here? Don't get grumpy when you're an older man. Show a love, a genuine, sincere, healthy love for everybody. Demonstrate that to the younger generation. And then display perseverance in patience. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity in patience. What is this talking about? Perseverance. It's the power to withstand hardship or stress. Enduring steadfastness and inward fortitude to handle hardship. Let me just say, as an older generation, you can have the temptation to look at the circumstances around you, to watch Fox News 8 hours out of the day, and say, man, we live in there's no hope. And why don't I just take ease? And just rest, and I want to stay in my home and watch TV, watch the news for the rest of my life. No. Have an inward fortitude that perseveres. God has given you a job to do, so make an impact on us younger generation. We need it. We'll end with verses 3 and 4, instruction, responsibilities for older ladies. Be an example and train the next generation. The twilight years are probably the most fruitful years of your life. And you think, man, my 20s, my 30s, when I had all that energy, man, if only I had the time I have now. But let me say, God has resourced the older generation with an incredible responsibility. And that responsibility is to grab by the horns the younger generation, to love them, to care for them, to train, to educate, to disciple them. And let me just tell you, we need it. Amen. Older ladies, be an example and train the next generation. So older ladies, the aged women likewise, just like the older men, conduct yourself in a God-glorifying way. Have holy behavior. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh godliness. They have a lifestyle that is in line with God's holiness. holy, for I am holy, God says. The thought is this, let your reputation be that you love God and want to live like Christ. Older ladies, when people look at you, do they say that about you? Man, that lady, she sure loves God. She sure lives like Jesus Christ lives. Let that be your reputation is the idea. Live your life in such a way where people look at you and say, that person lives like Christ. That person loves like Christ. Second of all, don't slander. Not false accusers. You know what that, the Greek word there is diabolos? You know what that means? It's a word used most other places for Satan. It's saying, the aged women don't act like Satan. All right? So what's the thought? That is the word for slanderer. All right? Satan is the great accuser. He's the great slanderer. So it's saying, don't be characterized by that type of lifestyle like Satan is. What's the application? Always stirring up strife and pointing out what is wrong and bad. Slandering, talking bad, talking negatively. Always frustrating and discouraging other people with your speech. Instead, speak encouraging words and don't always focus on the negative. Let me just say, there's certain older ladies in the church that you can count on to be an encouragement to you. That's what this is saying. The responsibility of older ladies in a church body, a church community, is to speak and teach encouraging things to the younger generation. Third of all, aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine. So what's this saying? Don't drink it up. Not given too much wine. Don't be rebel rousers. Don't be carousers. Don't go around drinking all the time and getting drunk. Don't be dominated by prescriptions, health remedies, and or new treatments that can cloud your mind. In the Cretan society, as I mentioned already, substance abuse was a big deal. And they were always, there was this new, almost enlightenment type mindset that said, let's try everything new, let's mix this, let's mix that, let's try this herbal remedy, let's try this herbal remedy, and who cares how it causes our mind to think or how it causes us to act, let us go headlong into all of these new treatments. I think in America, you liken it to an American culture. I saw a stat the other day that said the biggest age block of opiate abuse is older ladies. Older ladies. That's the biggest abuse of the opiate crisis in America right now. We joke about old ladies getting drunk and abusing drugs. Well, what this is saying is don't allow yourself to get involved in things that are going to hurt your mind and hurt your effectiveness. And then last of all, focus on training the next generation of Christian women, teachers of good things. Use your experience to help teach the generation between about good, profitable things and bad, destructive things. What's the difference? If you see something in our lives as a younger generation, especially as an older lady to a younger lady, that is just a damaging path that you have either seen or been on yourself in your life experiences, warn them. Teach them. Say, hey, here's the path that you should take. In my experiences, in my life, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, in all these ways, here's the path that you need to take. And I see some areas in your life that I've become aware of that are not going on that path. In fact, you're heading down a direction that I've seen and I've experienced either myself or in my lives of my friends or my relatives. And you're heading down this direction. Please, here are the consequences of what you're going to, the direction you're headed. This is the consequences in your children's life or in your family's life or in your husband's life or your coworkers or your neighbors. Or here's the bad consequences. Avoid those. That is the job of the older ladies in the church. And what happens when that doesn't happen? The younger generation ignorantly goes down and makes those same exact mistakes. So what this is saying, to boil it all down, older women, older ladies in the church community, you have a responsibility to do. Grab it by the horns and please train us and set an example for the younger generation to follow. Tonight we're going to look at the third and fourth and fifth categories. Young women. This is probably the most controversial group and instruction in this passage. I challenge you, please come tonight. Then young men. We have a responsibility to do too. And then employees. So what? Skip down to the end. Is your belief impacting your behavior? We say that we're Christians. Do we live like it? Are you allowing society to dictate your morality and behavior, or are you allowing God's truth to dictate your morality and behavior? And then where do you fit in these responsibilities? Are you taking seriously your role and responsibility? Let me just say, not everybody's going to fit in this category, in these categories. But how does God want you to apply and learn from these character traits as an individual? Are you taking seriously your role and responsibility in the church? Or are you back in the shadows, allowing error and allowing mistakes to succeed? So the bottom line of this whole passage is this. Our belief is the source of our behavior. Therefore, we must have both right belief and right behavior. When we understand the truths of God's word that are revealed by His Holy Spirit in His word, we will live a life that is in line with those roles and responsibilities. Our lifestyle must match our belief system. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, help me to grasp and understand the role and responsibility that you have given me in this church body. And help me to apply it and live it out in my everyday life. Lord, I thank you so much for the transformation that you have promised from the inside, which will impact our outward actions. As we've mentioned, Lord, the whole key, the whole foundation to all of this is a changed heart. Lord, we can't do that on our own strength. We're sinful. Our heart is wicked, deceitfully wicked above all things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for the fact that that you have come down to earth to die on the cross for our sins in our place, so that when we, by faith, place our trust in you as our Lord and Savior and transfer our trust from ourselves onto you, Lord, you transform us from the inside out. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not experienced that transformation of placing their faith and trust in you, which is the key to all of this whole discussion, that this morning would be the day. Lord, for those that have placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that we would live and evidence the transformed life, Lord, in our church and in our community. Lord, I pray that the older generation here this morning, both men and women, ladies, that they would take seriously the role of setting a good pattern and example and training and teaching the younger generation. Lord, I pray that the young ladies and young men here, that we would take seriously our responsibilities as well. Lord, we love you and we praise your name.